Well, we have been talking about the book of Jonah. This is our last message in a four-part series on the book of Jonah. And I've titled this morning's lesson, CWBA. CWBA. Oh, I thought it was shining behind me there. What does that mean? Christians with bad attitudes. We're going to look at a guy with a bad attitude this morning. Jonah is really an enigma. In chapter 1, Jonah was told by God to go and preach and minister the good news to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of the area that he lived in. It had conquered pretty much his world, and they were a mean and cruel bunch of people. They conquered people completely. They destroyed cities. They killed thousands of people in the most gruesome manner. They ruled by intimidation and by evil. And they had perfected the art. I think I told you about this a couple of weeks ago. They had perfected the art of the slow kill. They would take a sharpened stake that was about that big around, and they would sharpen one end of it, and they would put it in the ground on an angle this way, and then they would impale their victims on that sharp stake by inserting it at the base of their spine, and it would come out the back of their neck. And that was the precursor of crucifixion. They did this as a form of intimidation. People would die very slow, agonizing deaths. This is the group of people that Jonah was told to go and preach the gospel to. But Jonah does something wrong. He goes the other direction. He goes to the city of Tarshish. Now, we showed you a map on the first lesson, and it showed that the city of Nineveh was northeast. I got my east and west mixed up, imagine that. Northeast of where he was, and Tarshish was directly west. He was intending to go as far away as he possibly could in order to run away from God. He wasn't going to fulfill that promise or that call to the ministry. He was going to go as far as he possibly could. So he hops on the boat, he takes off with the crew, and they get out into the ocean, and a huge storm takes place. A huge storm rides up, and they begin throwing stuff overboard. They're fearing for their lives, and Jonah's asleep in the bow of the boat. And they come up and they say, listen, we don't know why you did or what you did, but you've offended your God, and you've got to do something to make it right. And he said, well, I did, I blew it. I'm going to have you throw me off the boat, and if you throw me off the boat, then everything will be all right. And so they threw him off the boat, and the Bible says that God had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, this is the best part of the whole story that we hear about Jonah and the big fish. But really, it's not about the big fish. It's about God's redemptive quality. It's about the fact that God is a redeeming God, that even though we sin, even though we shake our fist in God's face and we say, I will not listen to you, I will not do what you told me to, He still loves us and still wants us to come back to Him and to serve Him. We told the story of the prodigal son. It fit very well with Jonah's way of life. Jonah was prepared to die for his sins. He was prepared to pay the ultimate price. When they threw him overboard, he had no idea that God had ordered a fish to come and swallow him and rescue him. But he was thrown over the side. God had redeemed him and preserved him because he still had a job for him to do. And Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of that big fish. Chapter 2, we began hearing of a repentant Jonah. Jonah was sorry for what he had done. He goes through this whole issue of repentance, and we said that repentance is necessary to be restored. We want to be restored, and you know, I saw a Facebook post this week. It said, David killed a man, Moses got angry and killed a man, and they were all redeemed and forgiven. And all of that's true, but all of them had to repent before they were restored. They had to repent of their bad actions, they had to repent of their sin, and then they were restored. But God always brings us to that point of repentance. Repentance is simply saying, I admit that I was wrong, I admit that I sinned, and I'm not going to do that anymore, I'm going to go in another direction. And Jonah promised that he was going to go in another direction. And so in chapter 3, we talked about the fact that Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached the gospel. He said, 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Now, I'm very interested in this message. I'm sure there was more to it than that, because we know from chapter 3 and chapter 4 that Jonah was a Christian with a kind of had a bad attitude about things. He was a little bit of a grump. He was a little bit of a mean-spirited person. And, you know, probably with good reason we can justify it after all that they had done to his people. He wanted to see judgment happen to them. And so I'm just, now this isn't biblical, and I hate to say that while I'm preaching, but this is just my concept of how Jonah preached in Nineveh. You guys are going to get it big time. And you deserve it. You have been rotten to the core 40 days, and you are going to pay big time, and I'm going to enjoy it. And he preached to those people that way. You know, he just kind of laid it out on the table and told them that God's judgment was coming. And a crazy thing happened during that time. They repented. They heard the message, and evil Nineveh from the king on down repented. He put himself in sackcloth. He sat in ashes. He said, everybody's going to fast. Everybody's going to pray. Maybe God will hear from us and will change his mind. And so for the next several weeks, people didn't eat anything. They didn't drink anything. They just fasted. They prayed. They cried out to God. And the Bible says at the end of chapter 3, God relented and God changed his mind about his judgment. Now that's an amazing thing, isn't it? That God would change his mind. Those are some of the weirdest words in the Bible, because we don't think about God changing his mind. But he does. He does in response to our cries to him. God changes his mind about things. And in chapter 4, we see that Jonah is not really happy about this. Look at what it says in the first few verses of chapter 4. It says, this change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. Now, what did he get angry about? He got angry over the fact that God was not going to destroy this nation, that judgment had been abated. He was angry that God wasn't going to punish them. And he says, so he complained to the Lord about it. By the way, nowhere in the Bible does it say that you shouldn't complain to God, but you better be ready if you do. He's always got the answer. He says, didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, O Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Now, normally that's a good thing. I mean, you know, that's the kind of God we want when he's dealing with us. When he's dealing with me, I want a compassionate God. I want a God who is filled with unfailing love. I want a God who is eager to build up and not destroy. The problem is, I don't feel that way about the rest of you sometimes. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? You know, we have this kind of schizophrenic, kind of mixed up personality that we have. We want a forgiving God when it suits us, but we want a judgmental God when it suits us otherwise. Jonah had a revelation of God's character. Jonah had this revelation of God's character, and he didn't really appreciate it. He's merciful and compassionate. We serve a God that is full of mercy and compassion. Now remember, this is an Old Testament story. We're used to the Old Testament God being a bit of a grumpy old guy. You know, the white beard, the long hair, the permanent scowl on his face, the trident in his hand, ready to throw his spears of justice at everybody. He's just kind of perpetually upset, all ready to judge. But God does not portray himself that way. He says that he's merciful. Psalm 103:13 says, the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. In Joel 2:13, he says, don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not to punish. That sounds almost word for word like what Jonah accused God of being in an accusatory fashion. But we serve a God that is full of mercy if we will turn to Him, if we will live in His goodness and His grace. He is full of mercy and compassion. The Bible says that He's slow to get angry. You know, we don't always see that, but He is slow to get angry. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7, you remember the story where Moses is hiding in the cleft of the rock and the glory of God passes by him and protects him so he's not consumed by the glory of God. But he hears this voice speaking as the Lord passes by. It says, "The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, 'Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love on 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin.'" Listen, maybe you're afraid to come to God this morning because you're afraid that He is going to punish you for your sins. Let me tell you something. First of all, if He wanted to punish you, He would have already done it. If He wanted to destroy you, He would have already destroyed you. Why? Because you deserved it. And so did I. So does everybody here. One sin is enough to destroy us in the presence of God. Why doesn't He destroy us? Why doesn't He kill us? Why did Adam and Eve survive when God said, "The day that you will sin, you will surely die"? Because God changes His mind. Because God's nature is not one of judgment and destruction. It's there, but it's not His primary character. His primary character is love and compassion and forgiveness if we will go to Him and ask Him for it. And folks, if you're here this morning because you're afraid of God, I've got good news for you. He doesn't want you to live in fear of Him. He wants you to live in love with Him. And He wants you to live in forgiveness of His sins. But you need to go to Him. You need to ask Him for forgiveness. And if you ask, He will forgive you. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The Old Testament says it. The New Testament says it. He is a forgiving God. He is slow to get angry. How many of you ever made your parents mad? Okay, some of you are lying. We all made our parents mad, didn't we? And how many of you ever said these words, "Wow, what'd you get so mad for?" Anybody say those words? Yeah. Well, you see, now that I'm a parent, I understand that anger doesn't come in a moment of time. It's all these little things that add up, sometimes big things that add up, but it's all of these little indiscretions that you kind of choose to overlook, and finally, when it's had enough, you finally say, "Okay, that's it." I learned that when my mom said, "That's it," that was it. It was over. Crying time was starting. You know, she had reached her boiling point and there was, you know, "Don't even expect mercy now, man. We're going to pay for this." You know, the reason we think that God is so angry is because we don't even pay attention to those times when we have little by little betrayed Him, denied Him, sinned against Him, all of those kinds of things, until finally He has enough, but He is long-suffering. He overlooks so much in our lives. I know in my life He's overlooked so many sins, and I've had to go to Him and say, "God, I'm sorry, please forgive me." And every time I do, He comes and He forgives me. And then it says that He is eager to turn back from destroying people. I love this part. He is not eager. You know, we just get this Old Testament picture of a God that is actually enjoying the destruction that He brings. And there's a lot of destruction in the Old Testament. A lot of it is geared towards His people that have rebelled against Him and refused to bow their knee to Him, continue worshiping idols, continue prostituting themselves spiritually out to other gods. But God does not enjoy destroying people. In Jeremiah 5:1 it says, "Run up and down every street in Jerusalem, says the Lord. Look high and low, search throughout the city. If you can find even one just and honest person, I will not destroy the city." You all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. When God was going to destroy that, Abraham winnows it down from 100 good people to 50 good people to 20 good people to 10 good people. And finally he says, you know, "God, I can't even find 10 good people here. God does not enjoy destruction. He enjoys turning back from destruction. He makes it easy for people to repent. Do you understand that? God makes it easy for you to turn from your wicked ways and follow Him. It's not hard. We make it hard. But it's really not. You know, salvation is one of the easiest things that you'll ever do. It'll cost you a lot, but it's one of the easiest things that you'll ever do. You simply say yes to Jesus and no to other things, and you're with Him. God is not eager to destroy people. And Jonah looks at the character of God and he's mad about it. Why is he mad about it? Why is he angry over a God who would forgive and who would relent from his destruction? Because he thought they deserved it. He wanted revenge. He didn't want justice. He wanted revenge. And as a matter of fact, he begins to even start a little pity party for himself. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. I told everybody they were going to die and now they're not, and I'm ticked off about it because I was wrong. Really, Jonah? The Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? Now, just think about that. Is it right for you to be angry about this? Jonah knew the answer. He knew that he was wrong. He knew that he was rebelling against God with this attitude that he had. He knew that he didn't have the right heart. And God says, what right do you have, Jonah, to be angry about this? What about me are you angry with? Are you angry with my mercy? Are you angry with my goodness? Are you angry with my slow to be angry? Because, Jonah, you've benefited from all of those yourself. Need I remind you, Tarshish, rebelling against me, shaking your fist in my face, going the other direction, saying you'll never do my will? Who sent the fish, Jonah? Who preserved your life when you tried to commit suicide on the high sea? I extended my mercy to you. Folks, that's where most Christians get messed up if they get messed up. They forget how deep God's love is for them. They forget how much God has rescued them from. You know, some of you could write some fantastic stories today. If I asked you to sit down and just write out your life story, you would have fantastic stories of God's grace and mercy to tell. By the way, I encourage you to do that. It's a lasting testimony for the generations that come after you, for people that know you now, to see God's grace and God's mercy active in your life. But we have great stories that we could tell about God's grace. Never forget that God has extended His grace and His mercy to you and I in such a way that we should be grateful forever, and we should rejoice when we see it extended to other people. Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. Now I find this very interesting. It's almost as though, I might be wrong about this, but it's almost as though Jonah thinks God might change his mind again. Maybe I've convinced God that I'm right. Maybe God will see that they are really wicked people and that they deserve to be destroyed. So I'm just going to sit and watch and wait and see what happens next. Maybe he's some kind of a masochist. Maybe he thought, well, maybe God will bless them even more and I can be even more bitter and angry than I am right now. Who knows what's going to happen? But Jonah goes out and he sits under this shelter to see what would happen to the city. You know, sometimes God's character surprises us. And sometimes we don't really care for God's character. Anger is usually a selfish emotion. Anger is something, you're usually angry because you didn't get what you wanted. Yes, I know there's righteous anger. I know there's such a thing as righteous indignation. Jesus had it. Jesus, remember, Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple using a whip. I saw a little meme on the computer. It said, when somebody asks you what would Jesus do, and then it had a picture of Jesus driving them out of the temple, he said, remember, whips are an option. I just found that interesting. Jesus was righteously indignant. I very rarely see angry people today that are righteously angry. Usually it's because we didn't get our way, things didn't go the way we wanted to, and so we're angry about it, and we're ticked off about it. Anger is a selfish emotion. Sometimes that's enough to stop it in its tracks. The moment you begin getting angry, ask yourself, what am I angry about? Ask yourself the question God asked Jonah. Do I have a right to be angry about this? Do I have a right to be upset about this? Boy, that would heal some marriages. That would heal some father-children-parent relationships. That would heal some workplace incidents that go on. Do I really have a right to be angry about this? Is this really something that I need to be selfish about? Do I need to get my own way? Revenge is best left to God. And frankly, that's what Jonah wanted. He wanted them to pay for their sins. He thought that that would give him some satisfaction. In our small group, in our pastor's small group, we're studying a book called Toxic. And one of the toxic things that we're looking at this afternoon in our meeting is bitterness. How bitterness can be so toxic to your soul. Jonah is a picture of a bitter person, of a person filled with bitterness. And for all intents and purposes, when we look at it, we might say, Jonah, you've got a right to be bitter. You've got a good reason to be bitter. These people were terrible to you. And they were. They were wicked, evil people. They were mean-spirited, ugly, mean people. And Jonah wanted them to pay for it. And every one of us can relate to that here. But what God said is, I don't want to punish these people. I want to redeem these people. And that ticked Jonah off. He wanted revenge. He wanted them to pay for it. And folks, sometimes we can be like Jonah. When we see gay pride marches, where they flagrantly shake their fist in God's face and declare themselves righteous and pure, and that God has a hand in all of this some way, our first reaction might be, God, strike them. They'd become Ninevites to us. But God wants to redeem. God wants to cleanse. God wants to repair. God wants to restore. God wants to take that person who made foolish decisions with their life, the alcoholic, the drug addict, the wife abuser, the person that just has ruined their life utterly and completely, and all those around them. And we may be tempted to say, God, just take him out. Cure this pain, cure this evil, cure this wickedness. Just take him out. And God says, wait. I want to redeem him. I want to restore him. I want to make him better. We don't always go along with that. Sometimes we have a hard time with that. And that's because we're unredeemed too. And we're selfish too. And one of the hardest things that we'll ever do is to see people through the eyes of God. Especially people we know, especially people that we have a relationship with. But don't take revenge yourself. Look what Paul says in Romans 12, 19 through 20. He says, dear friends, never take revenge. Never take revenge. Never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, listen to what God says to do. Instead, this is the real kicker. All right, God, I trust you to take revenge. I trust you to defend me. I trust you to take care of business. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Give them the gospel. Give them Jesus Christ. Give them what they need. It's incredible. But God's way is almost always the exact opposite of what our hearts tell us to do. I wish we could get past this stupid, dangerous kind of idea that we have in our culture that says, just follow your heart. No, your heart lies to you all the time. It tells you stuff that isn't true. It tells you lies because the heart just wants to be left alone. It wants to live in its own little closed-in world where nothing bad ever happens and nothing ever harms you and nothing ever comes at you and there's no ugly or mean people and you're nice and everybody else is nice, and that world does not exist. So don't listen to your heart. Listen to God. What does God say? Well, God says, if you have an enemy, meet their need. But I don't want to meet their need. That's okay. That's not a requirement. It's not required that you want to meet their need. It's not required that you want to give up the right to have revenge. God's way is always the better way. And then the story goes, it just keeps getting more and more interesting. It says in verse 6, "And the Lord arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant." God's so nice. Jonah's out there just, you know, having a pity party. See what God will do now. Maybe fire and brimstone will go down. That'd be cool. And the sun starts beating down, and God causes this plant to grow. And it's a big leafy plant. And let me tell you something. Where Jonah was, shade is valuable stuff. There's not much of it. And just to get out of the sun is a relief in itself. The sun will blister your skin off in their world. And Jonah's grateful for the shade. Where did that shade come from? It came from God, didn't it? Jonah, with a bad attitude, is getting blessings from God. Isn't that nice? But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. Easy come, easy go, Jonah. You know, stinks to be you right now, doesn't it? Who sent the worm? God. You see what God's trying to tell Jonah? It all comes from me, man. It all comes from me. I'm in control here. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. Not just the sun now, the east wind is blowing on him. And the sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. And then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?" "Yes," Jonah retorted, "even angry enough to die." And then God comes in for the kill. He says this, listen to these words. He said, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" Jonah is sitting there exposed to all of his selfishness, all of his inwardness, all of his own feelings for himself. And God says, "Listen, I created those Ninevites. They're my creation. There's 120,000 of them. You feel mad and angry because a worm ate your plant. Boo hoo. 120,000 people were going to go to hell. And you care more about a worm than you care about them." And the story ends right there. Noah doesn't repent. We're not told what he does. We don't know anything about Noah from here on out, except this. We need to have the heart of God. We need to love people like God loves people. We need to love God with eyes of compassion. This story is about Jonah. The whole book of Jonah is about redemption. Jonah experienced it himself and forgot it immediately. God wanted to save 120,000 people, and Jonah was more concerned about himself. Now listen. What do you think God is saying to this church? We come here every Sunday, we see the same faces, pretty much. When was the last time you even invited somebody to church? When was the last time you talked to somebody about how they could go to heaven? When was the last time that you bumped into someone, a divine appointment, and you didn't say anything because you were afraid of what other people would think. Folks, we need a change of heart. We need a change of spirit. We need to get out of ourselves and into the mind and the heart of God Himself. We need to be people that are out for redemption instead of revenge. We need to be people that care more about others than we care about ourselves. That's basically it. That's what Jonah is about. We serve a God who redeems, and He called us to be the vehicle of that redemption. We are called to change the world. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we close this service, we ask that You would change our hearts and change our minds, God. We pray that You would redeem us once again and that You would set us free from the selfish thoughts and desires that consume us more often than thoughts and desires about others and about their situation. So God, I pray that this week would be a different kind of week for us, that we would see others as You see them, that we would see others as people on their way to eternal separation from You. God, that our hearts would be broken by compassion for them. Lord, help us to have the heart of God and the mind of God. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand with me? Last week we did something that we're going to do a little bit more often. I'm going to call you all to the altar once again because we all need this. We're going to sing and worship for a few minutes at this altar. I want to develop a culture of the altar in this church where the altars are always full, where there always have people crying out to God. And we're going to do that this morning. It's kind of our way of saying, as a church, God, we're committed to others. We're committed to seeing them as You see them. As a church, as a body of believers, we are committed to reaching out and touching other people's lives for the kingdom of God. So as the worship team begins,